Father God, we come before you this morning in complete dependence. Lord, we come before you wholeheartedly, seeking to hear your word for us today. Lord, I just pray that you will snatch away anything that's of me. Lord, but plant deeply in our hearts examples to follow from your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we are continuing our series on Joshua, and today looking at chapters 13 and 14. If the readings were a bit disjointed, that's my fault. I asked for selected passages to simply give a flavour of both chapters and the allocation of the inherited land. Well, the title for today's sermon is Examples to Follow, and there are plenty of them in and around the book of Joshua. Joshua's basically in two parts. The first part, and the content of the sermons we've heard to this point, concern the events surrounding the lead up to and the conquest of Canaan. So the story so far is this. Moses has died, and Joshua is commissioned to take over the leadership of the Israelites. God tells him to cross the Jordan and inherit the land that he is giving to them. Specifically, in the first chapter of Joshua, God says that they are inheriting every place that the soles of their feet tread on west of the River Jordan. Verse 6 of chapter 1. For to this people, that's the children of Israel, for this people, you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Well, just like in Numbers 13, where spies went into Canaan, the same military tactic is adopted here, but with a far, far different result. This time, two spies go into Jericho, and there they meet with Rahab, who's part in God's plan we have looked at previously. Following this, there's a series of ups and downs, triumphs and failures, due to the lack of seeking counsel from the Lord on one occasion, and outright deceit and disobedience on another, both of which end up in disaster. Well, finally, the children of Israel cross the Jordan on dry ground, and Jericho falls. Now, as a standalone summary of the first 12 chapters, that's definitely not done it justice. But I do hope that it's jogged your memory a little bit from previous sermons, and that it will help to set today's talk into context. So here we go. As we move into chapter 13, the major battles involving the 12 tribes of Israel are winding down. There will be smaller battles that the individual tribes themselves will face, but the big battles are done, and the process of dividing up the inheritance, the conquered land, amongst the 12 tribes begins. Now, not to be outdone by Fergus's artistic skills, this is what the carved up inheritance looks like. Can see that? Does that make sense? So do you remember that Fergus told us that the Israelites came up on this side of the Jordan? They crossed over on dry ground, entered into Jericho, and that's where they are. And this is the place now where all the lands will be divided up amongst the 12 tribes. You can see the names there. Asher and Naphtali, Judah, Ephraim. There's just half the tribe of Manasseh there. Why is that? Well, and also, why are there some tribes on this side of the Jordan when the Lord said he was only giving them the land that side. Well, you may remember that at one point they're coming up on this side of the Jordan, and some of the families of Reuben and Gad and part of the tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, they said, listen, this land here looks good to us. Can we have this? And I think Joshua said, not really. Not really. We're going over this side as God has told us. And we're to fight and to drive out those people. But no, Reuben and Gad and some of the people of Manasseh said, no, we're not trying to shirk our responsibilities. We will come over and fight with you and displace those in that land. But after that, we'll come back and our inheritance will be on this side of the Jordan. And that's why we can see some of those tribes there. And I hope that makes sense. Well, at this point, just looking at that artistic masterpiece, it looks like the job is done. Promised land entered and divided up. But it isn't. The job isn't done. Even though Joshua conquered the majority of the land that we call Israel, there are still places yet to be taken, things to do. Maybe it can sometimes feel like that with our own walk with God. You know, by God's grace, we have heard and responded to the gospel. We're familiar with our Bibles. Well, at least nothing new seems to jump out at us. We know all the worship songs. As believers, we might well convince ourselves that we have arrived, that we're there, job done. But like Joshua and the children of Israel, there's still work to be done, more growing to be like Christ. Well, my first example to follow comes not from the pages of Scripture, but as the result of someone being exposed to the Word of God. In one of the prisons that I served in, Billy, and that's not his real name, Billy had made a genuine profession of faith. Billy's home actually wasn't far from here. He had a reputation of somebody not to be messed with, but he was also very popular. When Jesus entered into his life, Billy was on fire around the jail, proclaiming the name of Jesus, and nobody would challenge him. There was one occasion, sitting in the chapel group room with a bunch of prisoners, and Billy was holding court and giving the gospel in no uncertain terms, when one of the lads said to him, Billy, what's happened to you, mate? You were always one of the boys, you know, sinking a good few bevies and sleeping with, well, he might have used a different term, but sleeping with all the decent lasses. You can't do that now that you're a Christian, can you? Billy's reply was, yes, I am a Christian, but yes, I can still down loads of ale. I can pull the women. I can still run with a gang. Well, I was getting a bit worried at this point and about to intervene, but Billy beat me to it. He said, I can do all these things as a Christian. I can drink the beer and... But God has done something weird to me. Do you know, I don't want to drink and sleep around and be the big boy in town. I just don't crave for these things anymore. I don't know how it's happened, but what I really want is to read my Bible more and to pray better because I'm not good at it, and to spend time with other people who know God. Well, maybe I'm stretching my imagination to draw a parallel between the Israelites entering the Promised Land, but that wasn't the job done, and Billy recognizing that he was now walking with God, but also that wasn't the job done. He still needed to grow through his relationship with God in prayer, his reading of God's word, and his communion with other saints. When I last heard, Billy was still going strong with an independent evangelical church and growing with God, which is both an example and an encouragement to all of us. But the most prominent example to follow from today's passage comes from Caleb. Now, the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal. Gilgal's just a little bit north of Jericho. And Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now, give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and that their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." Caleb appears a number of times in the Bible. And here's a quiz for you. Listen to these passages and try to identify the link. Are you ready? Numbers 14:24. "But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went into, and his descendants will inherit it." Next one, Numbers 32:12. "Not one except Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, and Joshua, son of Nun, for they followed me wholeheartedly." Deuteronomy 1:36. "Except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, he will see it, and I will give him, his descendants, the land to set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly." And another, Joshua 14:8, we've heard it already. "But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly." Joshua 14:9. "So on that day Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.'" And finally, Joshua 14:4. "So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly." Well, the word of God is self-attesting. We don't need a good Bible commentary to pick out that every time that Caleb is mentioned, he's linked with following God. Did you pick it up? With following God wholeheartedly. One of the 12 spies Moses sent into Canaan, Caleb, had stood beside Joshua to proclaim his confidence that the Lord would give the Israelites victory over the Canaanites. God promised Caleb a special place, an inheritance in Canaan, because of his wholeheartedness. Now, 45 years later, Caleb steps up to remind Joshua of the Lord's promise and to claim his land. Notice something, though. Notice, Caleb didn't ask Joshua for the lush land in the valley for a golf course in his retirement. He asked for the same hill country that he had spied out all those years before, where there was still work to be done. And he said, I'm the man to do it. So let's draw this together and come up with three applications for us today. One, let's get this first one dealt with. Age is no barrier to wholeheartedness. Joshua was at least 100 and Caleb was 85 when they were engaged in this part of the Lord's work. Some of you might know the name of Alistair Begg. He tells the story of being on the stage at the Keswick Convention with a great theologian and preacher, George Duncan. He says this, and I read it. And I sat with him on the Keswick platform. He'd been invited to sit up there. He wasn't preaching. He wasn't preaching because, frankly, he's just not able to cope with everything the way that he did as a younger man. And as we sat together on the platform, there were about 20 of us up there, as the service came to an end and the benediction was given, I turned to greet him. And as I looked at him, the tears were running down his face. And when he composed himself, he said to me, you know, son, I'm done. There's no future for me now. I don't speak here at Keswick anymore. They just invite me to sit on the platform. What's the use of that? And I said to him, in the way that Alistair Begg could only, I guess, and I said to him, Mr. Duncan, it says in the Bible, you're not supposed to rebuke an older man. But get ready for it, because I'm about to disobey the Bible. I said, I've known you, and I've listened to you preach since I was 5 years old, since my dad took me to hear you preach. I've cheated off most of your sermons, and I know many of your outlines better than you. I said, but listen, you may not preach here, but you are here, and I'm watching you, Mr. Duncan, because I want to see that you're moving towards not a termination, you're moving towards a consummation. And I'm wanting to watch you run right through that tape, right all the way to the end, just like Caleb. Well, Alistair Begg was right. Age, at either end of the spectrum, young or old, is no barrier for following God with our whole heart, like Caleb. And the second application, what does wholeheartedness look like for us today? Well, you only have to turn to Matthew 22 and 37 to see Jesus' illustration. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. So wholeheartedness looks like following Jesus completely, utterly, absolutely, with heart and soul, and without any reservation. Turn up Luke 9:61, and perhaps 62 sometime. Do you know, it's that one where the fellow says, I'll follow, but let me first go back and say goodbye to my family. To follow him, it means to follow him in all that we are, in all that we do, in all that we say, and to do this wherever we are and in every circumstance completely. Do you know, it means more than giving him all that we have, it means yielding to him all that we are. Turn up Romans 6:13 to see God wants our gifts and talents, but most of all, he wants us. And the third and final application, that little ditty, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Do you know the end result of trusting and obeying the Lord wholeheartedly is inheritance. Not land. Not land that will need constant tending and weeding and watering, but a place in the kingdom of heaven. Revelation 21:4 gives us a brief but beautiful description of our inheritance. It says this: He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. God and man will dwell together. Everything will be made new. The new Jerusalem will be our inheritance. The new Jerusalem will be our residence, the place that we live. But it's Colossians 3:24 that assures, that makes clear that here we're talking to believers. He assures believers of their inheritance when he says, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord. So, whilst we've considered examples to follow, I'm challenged by this final thought. Am I an example of following Jesus wholeheartedly? An example that, through God's grace, points to Jesus as our ultimate example, Saviour, Master, King. Am I an example that God will use to bring others into the kingdom? Perhaps you might dwell on those things too. Father God, be with us in our minds and our thoughts. Lord, give us confidence, not in ourselves, but in your Holy Spirit. Lord, breathe into us that hope, that assuredness, that wholeheartedness that brings glory to your name. For we ask it in the precious name of Jesus, our example, Lord, Saviour, Master, King. Amen.